If you have ADHD, then you're not hearing any of this part of the message anyway, but if you have ADHD, you are 8% more likely to have speeding tickets. You're also 8% more likely to have just gotten a great reason to fact check me, because you needed something else to concentrate on anyway right now. If you have ADHD, you're used to being at least a little bit disobedient and probably only just a little bit obedient. If you have two-year-olds, you're used to them being a little bit obedient, right? Some of you kids are trying to decide how much obedience is going to work this morning, how much your parents or grandparents or whoever has you here is going to suffice for getting by. See, the reality of life in whatever phase of life is that obedience and disobedience kind of are on a spectrum. They're a fluid component of our life. But when we turn our attention to our story this morning out of Exodus, we start finding that God expects a different standard of obedience than just getting by, by paying homage to the fact that God exists. Today we're going to talk about the difference or the experiment that we make with being a little bit obedient with God. You see, the reality is when God demands obedience, it's for our best. It's the best way that we could live life according to the design of God for life. But many times we find ourselves in negotiations. So here's the rule of thumb, parents. I'm just going to give you prop up here. If your kids are negotiating their obedience with you, you've already lost round one. If they're negotiating their obedience to you, you've already lost round one. It's okay, you need to win round two, but you don't allow negotiations because you expect your kids to be obedient, and God expects His people to be obedient. And so what we find as we turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 8, we find the next round in the combat between the God of Israel, who is looking to deliver His people, and Pharaoh and his foreign gods. There's a battle of gods going on in this story. And really we enter in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 8, we enter into round two. We went through round one, we saw the Nile turn to blood. We saw frogs swarm everywhere. Remember the frog carpet that Pharaoh had to walk across to get to the bathroom? They were plagued with gnats. And with the gnats, remember, God had totally defeated the people of the magicians with the plague of gnats. They literally could not replicate it, so they just had to go with it. Pharaoh has already cheated. He said, look, okay, fine. If you get rid of the frogs, I'll let your people go. And then he refused to do it. And Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And our concern in this whole series is about heart change. And I tell you, it's easy for us to believe one thing, or excuse me, know one thing in our head and not believe it in our heart. The hardest thing for us to do is to change our hearts. And so Pharaoh here, with his hard-heartedness, is demonstrating for all of us as readers of this narrative, he's demonstrating for us what it looks like to disobey God. The kinds of things that are potential. Now, the reason we know that God cares about obedience is because God judges Pharaoh, but not just Pharaoh. In the second half of the book of Exodus, after they crossed the Red Sea, God judges His own people. You see, for God, obedience is an absolute. And in fact, for us, as we start looking at this passage, here's what we're going to find. We're going to find that heart change stalls. It stalls with control change. You know what we really don't want to happen? We don't want to have to give away control of our lives. We don't want somebody else calling the shots for us. Your two-year-old doesn't want it. Your teenager doesn't want that. And you adults don't want that either. You don't want anybody telling you what to do. Now, when you were speeding and you got pulled over, you know what happened? You were like, yeah, I was going a little fast. You got the ticket. And you know what? As soon as the police officer was out of sight, lead-footed you probably sped again. You figured lightning's not going to strike twice on the same day, right? Some of you got multiple tickets on the same day, but you played your odds. We don't like people to tell us what to do. We don't want control change, and really that's what we're going to see today. Today we want to talk about giving God control so our heart can change. And this issue of control and the obedience that follows or the disobedience that follows, that control handout, when we give God control, then our heart can change. And for many of us, that's the big obstacle. That's the big problem. That's why our hearts can't get on page with what we know about God. We say, yes, God, you are sovereign. You know all things. You're in full control of all things. But for our own lives, we have trouble believing that God's in control of our life. So if you know today that you want to be a new person, or you want to change some things in your life, and you're struggling to get around those corners, and you're struggling on your journey of faith, I want to tell you, in order for your heart to truly change, you're going to have to look at the things you're trying to control and what you will release. Fact is, some of us as parents are trying to control prodigals. Prodigal children that are walking away, and we can't control them anymore. We're trying to control medical situations, and you know, you can influence medical situations, but you cannot control medical situations. Some of us are trying to control relationships that are going south fast. We're trying to pull back the heart of a person that's drifted away, and we're trying to figure out how to control that. And in seeking control over the other person, we're actually destroying the very relationship we're trying to save. And so today, if you know you want to be a new person, a different person, if you want to change your journey, it's going to require releasing control, and it's so counter to what we believe is the reality. So take your Bibles, Exodus chapter 8. We're picking up in the middle of this narrative. There are 10 plagues total. We've covered a few. We've got a few more to go, and each of them is a demonstration in how we deal with God, and we get to watch Pharaoh as he fails at his dealing with God. And the lesson implicitly is, don't do what Pharaoh did. There's another way to deal with God. And God's perfect consistency means that what applies to Pharaoh applies to God's people. So when you're reading this, you don't need to see yourself as Moses and Aaron, or like, oh, Pharaoh's crazy. No, you need to see yourself as Pharaoh. And you need to ask yourself this question: what is my disposition toward God and what he tells me to do? And so in verse 20, we're going to read together down to verse 24. We're going to cover really down to the end of the chapter. Verse 20, then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh. You see that early, that statement. That statement in verse 20 signals that this is a new game. It's like on a soccer pitch. When you set the ball in the middle of the circle, that's the new kickoff. When you score a goal, then it goes back to the center, and you start back off in that way. All right, so this is, and now God scored a point, and now we're setting it back on the pitch in the middle, and God's starting a new phase, a new round with Pharaoh. Rise up early in the morning, present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people, and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that they may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. And the Lord did so. And there came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. And through all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. It's interesting. We have no response from Pharaoh during the threat phase. God just simply says, through Moses, this is going to happen. And buckle up. Now, maybe Pharaoh just doesn't understand what a swarm of flies would be like. But we know that can't be true, because he surely by now knows what a swarm of frogs is like and what a swarm of gnats is like. And so you can just imagine that he's got well in mind what a swarm of flies will be like. And it's not that they'll just be flying and buzzing around, but they will blanket the earth. That, you see that phrase, that they will be on the land? They'll blanket the earth. You'll look out there and it'll just be an ocean of moving black insects, flies everywhere. And you know what happens when you walk through a bunch of flies? Here comes the cloud. Can you imagine? Now, some of you didn't know this, but I'm going to sick you out just because you need to know this, because I did a little research. Flies are obviously gross things. You don't need to know what they chew on. But what you do need to know is that they got to get rid of all this stuff somewhere. Other than laying eggs, they got to get rid of the stuff they take in. And so they let it go both ways. And so if you've ever seen a windowsill and it's got some little black specks on it, you know what that is? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's exactly what that is. And you can imagine if you had a zillion flies, what the land and the earth and your body and everything that you lived in or around or did. Have you ever had a picnic in the middle of the summer and it was fly-free for a moment? You bring out the watermelon and the flies are showing up, and they will show up like an army. It's hard to eat. A lot of people in this day must have eaten some flies. Am I painting the picture for you? And what would you do? I mean, you got to eat. And so here come the flies. There's not even mention here that the magicians try, Pharaoh's magicians try to defeat this sign. They cannot do it. They've already been defeated. They already don't have the capacity, the ability to overcome what God has done. And in Pharaoh's mind, this is another phase. And so he calls in to Moses, verse 25. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron, and he said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. Okay, catch this. So here's the reality. Pharaoh decides that he's going to appease the God of Moses. You know what appeasement is? Appeasement is partial control. Appeasement is partial control. When we were kids and arcades were still a big thing, you could walk into an arcade, and I was 8 or 9 or 10 years old, and we were poor kids, so we didn't have quarters on us back when quarters were valuable. You know why quarters were valuable back in the day? Because that's what the arcade machine took. They didn't have dollar bill slots. If you got to go spend $5 and get all those quarters, you rattled like a shaker for the rest of the day while you're in the arcade room. And so you would go in, and as a poor kid, you go in, you don't have any quarters, and so you go to the game, and you're looking for a game that might let you play for free. They don't exist. But with enough imagination, you feel like you're controlling the character during the demo scene that's running. And so you feel like you've got a little bit of control here and there. You happen to move the joystick to the right and the character moves to the right, and you happen to hit the kick button and the character's kicking at that time. It's just on a demo video, but you feel like maybe you're playing and you got a freebie out of the deal, and you wait and you're like, yes, I'm getting to play this. And then the ad screen ends, the video is over, and it rolls back through the loop. If you kids don't know arcade games, you don't know what I'm talking about. But the desire to feel like you had control to play this video game was strong. And here's Pharaoh doing something of this, acting like, by appeasing God, he can grab control of this situation. So he says, go sacrifice to your God, check mark, that's obedience, but he puts a condition, only within the land. And so Moses, as he swats away the flies, Moses says, that wouldn't be right for us to do so, because if we offered these sacrifices, the Egyptians would rise up in revolt because we're worshiping gods that are unsanctioned. Okay, there is a lot of history that religious sacrifices create emotions in people. In India, there was a riot against the Raj ruler a long time ago because there was spread through the Indian ranks of soldiers that part of the wadding was dipped in pork fat in order to grease and lubricate the ammunition. And once that, it was untrue, but once it got out there, there was a religious uprising and great slaughter of many of the British that were in their country. So here's what he's saying. Moses is very wise. He's saying, listen, that's not good enough. We've got to go a 3 days journey. That's what I told you, Pharaoh. Verse 27, we have to go a 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he told us. We have to be obedient. And if we did this in your land, your people would rise up. That's a bad idea. We're not doing it, Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh, verse 28, said, okay, I'll let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. You catch this? So he's still negotiating. He's still trying to clamor for control. And in his attempt to appease God, he's releasing what he thinks, as much control as he thinks he can release. He's like, okay, you can sacrifice, but you can't leave. And then he says, well, since that's not going to work, you can sacrifice, but you can't go very far. I got to be able to fetch you so you don't get away from me. You can tell what he's trying to control in this situation. You see, appeasement is kneeling of the mind. You say, yes, I have to. I'm defeated. You ever been in a defeated spot in life and you call to God and you say, Lord, I just need some help right now. I'm defeated. And so Pharaoh kneels his head. He bows his head in that way. This means you know that you're beaten. You can't go another round. You've been KO'd. And we say, if I just bow my head and accept defeat right now, I'll get out of my trouble so that I can survive to defy another day. This is what your children are doing. They're surviving to defy you another day. If you half discipline, meaning you don't follow through, this is why follow through is so important, parents. Because your children need a heart change. You see, repentance is kneeling of the heart. That's what Pharaoh needs to do. You can know you're beaten without believing that you're completely defeated. And in this case, Pharaoh's not convinced. So here's what he says. He says, listen, I'll let you go. Just don't go very far away. Plead for me. You see that at the end of verse 28. And Moses says, look, I'm going out from you, verse 29, I'm going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again. That's an interesting word. Don't cheat again. By not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, there's some question in my mind. I see at the beginning of all of these confrontations with Pharaoh, God told Moses, you will be as God to Pharaoh. So Yahweh God says to Moses, you're going to be like God to Pharaoh. And I'm not sure that Moses shouldn't have kept the hammer down right here. Now God's willing to listen to Moses, and we go round after round after round. But in a way, Moses is yielding ground. He says, okay, I will plead for you. But in his heart, he seems to know that there's no way that Pharaoh's actually going to give this up. Moses seems to start believing God that Pharaoh's heart will continue to be hardened until he's completely crushed. And I want you to know, if you've got a hard heart toward God, eventually you get completely crushed. Now listen, maybe that sounds like terrible judgment and a terrible thing to say, but I want to tell you, God's way is the best way. To be crushed by the Lord is to experience His grace. I'm just telling you today that you don't have to go that far to yield up to God. Some of us are refusing to change our heart, and I'll tell you, God will not relent until you're forced into that place. But you could relent, and you could kneel your heart. And to kneel your heart means not just that you know you're beaten, but you believe that you're beaten. And when that's in God's hands, here's the beautiful thing. It's the seed ground for redemption. When we talk about redemption, we don't mean being a little bit better as people, a little bit more skilled in our spiritual stuff. We mean being completely remade in the image of Christ and the person of who He is. You see, when you decide repentance, what you're saying, I'm going to get out of my trouble now, and then I will follow whatever plan God has next. See, that's the difference. When you kneel your head, you're saying, I'm going to get out of trouble now and live to fight another day. I'll do what I want tomorrow after I get out of this trouble. And that's exactly what Pharaoh has in mind. He's like, listen, if I could just get rid of the swarm of flies, then I'd be back on top. And here we go. Surely God isn't going to keep bringing down the judgment. Surely God will get tired of my disobedience. Surely God is going to forget about me, and the gaze, the eye of Sauron will move on. God's eye does not move on from those He loves and He calls to obedience. You see, partial belief brings us to what I'm calling an instead proposal. An instead proposal. Okay, here's how it works. God says, here's how you're supposed to live your life. And you say, that is a great word. That's a great way for somebody to live their life. But what if I do this instead? That's the instead proposal. Negotiations work in a couple of ways. Some of you are really great at negotiating. You go with challenge in your heart to the car lot. You are going to beat down the car lot. You've walked in, you know what price you want to pay, and you are going to drag it out. You're going to make the salesperson's day miserable until he gives you what you want. Some of you are that way. Some of you are like, no confrontation, I'm going to overpay, I accept it, bring it on, let's go to the car lot and just get taken. Here we go. You know I'm right. Very few are in the middle. Very few of us in negotiations are very reasonable about anything. If we didn't get everything we thought we should get, then in order not to feel bad about ourselves, we just say, well, it was a good deal. But you don't believe it's a good deal. Negotiation works in that way. You got a price, you got a product, you go in, you say, I'm willing to give you this much money. They're saying, I'm willing to give you this much stuff. That's a negotiation. But it's even. They want to sell cars, you want a car. And so you have money, they have cars, you make the exchange, whatever deal you got, and then you walk out. Well, you don't quite just do that. Then you go to the finance guy and you got upsold on every other thing. You know that? Ugh, double whammy. They've already beat you down in the sales floor. Now you got to go to the finance guy. See, Pharaoh believes he's in a negotiation with God. You can have that kind of negotiation, or you can have a growing the pie negotiation. You know what a growing the pie negotiation is? Growing the pie means you grow the things that you can get. So you say, I'm not willing to give you that kind of money for the car. And so the salesperson, he says, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to put in gap coverage. I'm going to lower the interest point by 1/100th of a point. and I'm going to add one accessory. You're going to get automatic door locks. Hey, you know what? Back in the day, that was a big upgrade. It wasn't natural on most cars. The only rich people had automatic door locks. My grandma had a car. It was an old Cadillac, and it had an auto closer for the trunk. And so you rolled the auto closer down, and you just touched the thing. Some of you are like, this is old technology. No, this was brand spanking new technology, because then it closed the gate the rest of the way automatically. And we, as kids, we just go out there and play around with that thing as long as she had let us, until my brother got his hand stuck. It didn't have a fail-safe. It was a finger cruncher. So he's just got his hand stuck in there, and it's clamped down on his hand, and he's screaming, and we don't have the key. Grandma already went in. We're not getting that open for a while. I'm like, well, Jason, I'm sorry. I'll have to come back for you, I guess. Safety was a second thing back in the day. It was not like a first thing. So you negotiate to either get what you're paying for or to grow the pie, and Pharaoh pretty much believes he's entered in to this negotiation. He said, okay, you can go, but negotiating. And when Moses says that's not going to work, then he says, okay, then you can go, but notice, don't go very far. So the first one is you got to stay in the land. The second one is, well, just don't go very far. Moses has already specified. He's like, 3 days' journey. We're going to hike from here for 3 days, and that's where we're going to do the sacrifices. It's very specific. That's why the 3 days is there, because it's not about staying in the land or going very far. It's about 3 days sacrifice in the wilderness. That's what God has demanded. Demands are not negotiations. And when God speaks to us, you see, in order for us to negotiate, we would have to have something that God wanted from us. And we talk about the grace of God because of this situation, because we are beggars before God. We don't have something that God wants. The only thing that God wants is the one thing that Christ paid for. He wanted our forgiveness, the appeasement of God's wrath in the positive, good kind of way, the complete absolution of God's wrath that's due to those who through faith have trusted in Christ. The only thing God did, and the whole thing that God did, all that he wanted, was restored relationship with people to the glory of God. And so he paid the price that we could never pay. We don't have anything to give in this beggarly relationship. And Pharaoh, even though he has been defeated, keeps insisting that God must want something he can offer. You see his problem? He's holding on to his control. Here's how it works. Look, I know God said that, but maybe this, whatever this is, would work instead. Our world is existing under this environment. We make these excuses, and it makes us unbiblical in our churches. We can say to God, look, I know, Lord, that you want us to be biblical in the way we conduct our lives, our relationships, the way we treat other people, the way we pay our taxes, the way we live in this land, the way we don't cheat on our test, but you don't understand. These things are required from me. And so, Lord, instead of that, maybe I could do this. And when we get into the instead mode with God, see, what we're doing, first of all, is we're clamoring to stay in control, but what's actually happening is we're cheating. We will always cheat on our bargains, because we never had power. We can't have power. But it also prevents heart change. So listen, you can go out and you can find a pastor who may condone what he's not authorized to condone. But God will never change his command that he gives from his word. You can find a preacher to agree with you, but that's not like finding God agrees with you. And what you want is to agree with God. That's the direction things work. Hey, kids, I want to tell you something. Because of your situation in life, it is your responsibility before God to agree with your parents, meaning to do what they say and to follow them, to be obedient. And I tell you, most parents don't lead their kids to crocodiles so that they'll get eaten. Some kids get eaten by crocodiles, I guess. But it's probably not because their parents took them there. Most parents who love their kids will lead their kids to the best place they can possibly foresee. And kids, it's your job before God to follow your parents there. And that means that your desire to be in control is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. You got to let mom or dad be in control. Control is a liar. Control is a liar. And there's several lies that prevent heart change. Notice in verse 30, Moses has said, listen, don't let Pharaoh not cheat by failing to let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And then verse 30, so Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked. And he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from the people. Not one remained. Now, look, here's what we can assume about this whole scenario. Israel, the Hebrews in Goshen, experienced the frogs, and they experienced the Nile turning to blood, and they experienced the gnats. Judgment on a nation often affects everybody in the nation. And it could have been that Pharaoh is starting to say, well, look, this is happening to, quote, God's people. No wonder they want to get out of here, because it's terrible with the gnats and the frogs and the Nile turning to blood. Of course they want to go. But now God has cut off that excuse. You notice what's happening. God's power and God's authenticity and God's credibility is growing. So now Moses just said, listen, you can go over to Goshen and you can see the line of flies. They'll stop at your border before you go into Goshen. A lot of people were Hebrews that day, I'm sure. Wandering over into, do you wonder if the Egyptians, when they wandered into the Goshen area, if the flies followed them but weren't on the Hebrews? Do you wonder if when Moses is walking into the courtroom that's covered in flies, if maybe the flies stay off of Moses and Aaron? You ever think about this? I think about this. That's because of the kind of life I have. A little too much time of thinking. But notice verse 32, God had swept away the flies, the trial was passed, and Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also. It did not let the people go. It's interesting the way this is framed throughout these narratives. God is said to harden Pharaoh's heart, and then the passive tense, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, meaning we're not sure who caused his heart to be hardened. And then this phrase, Pharaoh hardening his own heart. Here's the point. Many of us, we have hardened our own heart. And a symptom of that is our desire to maintain control. And so even though God has blessed us, helped us, and caused great things to happen when we were in dire need, yet we're holding to that control. And the control is lying to us. And I want to talk about these five lies that control gives us that prevent heart change. Because some of us, our heart won't change because we have this myth about control. And control is somewhere in our mind. It's saying, no, you got this, you got this. When you don't have this. So number one lie is, I can control the important things. So what do? We say, listen, Lord, I'll handle my relationships, I'll handle my family, and I'll handle my personal business. Like, I'm going to do my stuff. Those three things in my life. And then you handle everything else. So, Lord, you handle making sure there's enough money for vacations, and you handle making sure that my kids are good enough to get into things that I really hope they can do and that they want to do and all of that. And then for myself, Lord, I'll handle my own conduct, but you show up when I get myself in a crack. And so what happens is our thoughts go this way. I'll control the important things. I'll pull out my Indiana Jones whip, and I'll swing across the problem areas. And when I get stuck and I'm holding onto a vine and my legs are down with the crocodiles, I'll call for help at that point. God can have the marginal places of my life, but never the full control of my life. And it's control that's lying to you. You thought you had control anyway. And it lies to you that somehow you can control all the important things and just leave and trust God with the margins. A second lie control tells us is that I can get a better deal. I can get a better deal. We say, I know God wants to work in my life, but maybe God will be good with all the other things that I don't really want to give up. For any of us to respond to a gospel calling, we have to pass what's called, what I call, the altar of sacrifice. Meaning, for us to follow God, we have to give things that we really cherish to God. We have to lay them on the altar that they might be burnt up and burned out of our life. And some of us, listen, the reason the relationships in life are not working and the reason your life is not functioning how it should go is not because of circumstance, but it's because of the hand of God bringing you to a place of understanding that there is no better deal than to follow Christ and to walk as he walked, to live as he lived. I can get a better deal, so I'll negotiate to keep my control as I have it now. Thank you very much. Third lie that control tells us. Tells us that I can keep God off my back. I can keep God off my back. You know, I don't actually know what that phrase means because I always tell myself there's probably ways I can keep Tracy off my back. That's the closest relationship I can come to. Not because Tracy's tough, but because I'm probably not always doing all the things I ought to do. And so, if I do these things, wash the dishes, mow the yard, make sure everything's immaculate, then I can do my stuff. You guys, anybody with me on this? And so what we're saying is, I can keep God off my back. I mean, I showed up to church today. What else does God want? He had his 40 minutes of opportunity to talk to me. Now his time is done. I get the rest of my week to do my thing. And so I can keep God off my back. So I'll appease him with the things that God cares about. I mean, doesn't God know I give at church? Help me out. I want to spend on that thing, and I don't have enough. And one of those preachers said, if I give my 10, God will give me 100-fold back. I mean, what does it take to get God off my back about being obedient? I just want to live my life. I give God those things. God's supposed to follow through with his blessings. That's what they say. And we made the trade. Isn't that the deal? And what God has asked for is your hearts. Number four, lie that control tells us. Control tells us that I can choose my own outcomes. Now, I gotta say this. You can choose your own decisions, but you can't choose your own outcomes. And you can be doing things in a very godly, wise, and good way according to the calling of God, and you can get bad outcomes. You ever lived in this world? You can be a great non-speeding, non-ADHD driver, but you still got to be on the road with speeding, bad driving ADHD drivers. It's not always your fault, right? Plenty of times it's somebody else's. Listen, if you have ADHD, you might be a great driver. I'm not categorizing all of you in that category. I mean, I don't want emails. You can, but this, lie of control says that I can choose my own outcomes, which for us creates some really bad problems. Some of us in our body image, we look in the mirror and we say, I should be different than this. Body augmentation is a huge enterprise because plenty of people believe that the outcomes they got at birth are something they can negotiate in their later on life. And so they start, quote, fixing things they don't like. You can't choose all your own outcomes. And I want to tell you it's okay. But what we usually do is we bet on our own ability or victimize through our own disability. And it prevents us from heart change. If we can't get around a corner on some compulsive sin that we can't stop doing, we say, well, look, it's just how I am. I'm just an alcoholic. I can't control it. Folks, I want to tell you there is liberty in Jesus. And if you're escaping compulsive sin, you are going to work hard to escape that compulsive sin. Maybe many of you had a less than ideal childhood and things were really hard and things were really difficult. And you're like, that is not my fault and I have trauma from it and there's nothing I can do about it. And I want to tell you, you may always have some anxiety and trauma and things like that that crop up in your life. But even those things have to be surrendered over to God's control. You see, a lot of times what happens is we start hiding behind our disability. Or we say, look, I'm really good at something and I'm going to do that for my life and never mind what God says. And now we're saying my ability entitles me. And this lie of control tells you that you can choose your own outcomes. Even the best poker players in the world, poker is got a whole big collection of skill set to it. I don't really know much about poker, but what I do know about poker is that you have to bet. And you don't know what everybody else is holding. So you look at your stuff and you figure on what everybody else might have, and as you get better at poker, you learn your odds are better, etc., etc. But you're always playing a probability. And I want to tell you, when it comes to outcomes in life, you can make all the right choices and get all the bad outcomes. It's the right decisions based on who God is and what God demands that matters most. Pharaoh would have faced some really bad outcomes from releasing the Israelites. He knows it, his people know it, and Moses probably knows it. But that doesn't matter. God has a demand. And to follow that demand is to risk the outcomes. Fifth lie that control tells us is that I can wait out the bad outcomes. I think this is interesting because here we have Pharaoh, who's gotten a pretty thorough shellacking so far, and pretty cool stuff happening. If you happen to like frogs, gnats, swarms of flies. I don't know if they have entomologists back in Pharaoh's day, but they had plenty of specimens to check on in those three categories. Not to mention the Nile turning to blood. I mean, there's some pretty big signs. You know, if God would just show up and do these miracles, surely we would all believe and we'd yield our heart. Well, I want to tell you, apparently not. And Pharaoh seems to say, if I can just make it through this, then I'm sure we're on the other side of it. I've got this saying that I've picked up. For my heart, here's what seems to happen. Seems to happen that anytime I trust God and God comes through, the next time I'm in a crisis and I need to trust God to come through, I have the same doubts that crop up at that time as I did the first time. So, what my heart says is one time faithful doesn't mean second time faithful. That's what my heart is always telling my head. Now, I know this is ridiculous because I trust that my truck, as old as it is going to start when I get out in the parking lot. But I also know this, that occasionally it has failed. And that same trust, when things are a really big deal, right? I'm like, God delivered me. God helped me. I know he was there. But now I'm back in this situation. Number two time. Here we go. Is he going to deliver this time? But it works the opposite way. I know God showed up and judged me. I was wrong. I repented. Here we are. But surely a second time, that's not going to be the same thing. Or Pharaoh, a third time, a fourth time. And Pharaoh's asking, is God in this for the long haul? And he bets against God. You can't wait out the bad outcomes of life and just keep pushing God down the road. God does not quit because of his love for you, because of his care for you. He's the father awaiting the prodigal to come home. He was waiting because his confidence in himself endures, and his confidence to call you back endures. Some of you parents, I want to tell you, you got to keep waiting for the prodigal. Some of you, you got to keep watching for God's hand and God's work. And some of us, in our disobedience, need to turn it around today. Listen, if you have a little bit of belief, that's great. That's having your head in the game. You at least know what's going on. But having a little bit of belief that occupies a little bit of obedience is disobedience to God. You're here today. You've been obedient. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad you're here. But if this is the end of it, then you've been mostly disobedient, because what God wants to do is transform you today and turn your life around. You got to get your heart in this game. Every coach knows that a team that believes it's going to lose often loses. You can't play this life well half believing in God. So today's that call. I want to ask you to stand. The team's going to return.